Exceptional Father's Day present that my wife wouldn't allow me to show you. We stayed out at some friends of ours' home. Now, I need to tell you some of the dynamics out at their house. They have a swimming pool, and they have little kids, most of them younger than mine, youngest, and that means that they have some toys that my littlest one didn't grow up with, okay? I mean, because we kind of got rid of all the toys because he was a lot younger, and it was like, okay, enough of that stuff, let's get rid of it. Then he comes along. So, you know, so there's some little toys that he hadn't got to play with, plus the fact that they have horses and are around kind of cowboy stuff. So all that together, I come down one time out into the living area, and my little seven-year-old has these plastic six-shooters on, okay, with a pink cowboy hat. And a Speedo. So my Father's Day present was that picture. Mentally and actually a picture. Well worth it. Actually, it was the video of him dancing like that that my wife wouldn't allow me to bring. That was, not a pleasant. Eddie the Hair Days. Yeah. Grant, were you around in those days? Yeah. That was back when I had hair. That was probably back, yeah. We won't even go into what those days were. Can you guys get rid of that, please? Thank you. Well, last week I talked about obedience. A few weeks before that, we went through cost. So, you know, we've been on kind of, one of the guys told me this week, he said, "That was one of the harshest sermons I've heard here ever." I'll take that as a compliment, I guess. I was looking so forward to Reggie was going to be here with us. You guys remember Reg? So I will one time stand up on the chair like he did, okay? And that was it. I'll never do that again. But in memory of Reg, but they couldn't be here. If you guys know Reg, he's an African-American pastor. He lives over in Germany, and I was so looking forward to him being here. But Wednesday we got a phone call. They couldn't make it. So I'm bummed about that. But let me continue on. Now, we talked about last week in this thing about obedience that the key to that was being enthralled with God. And my wife told me that I couldn't use that word anymore, enthralled, because I used it on numerous occasions. But I do want you to be enamored with something else about Jesus. I got by with that one, didn't I? It's Father's Day. I can do that. I want you to be enamored with the teachings of Jesus. I really do. I mean, I don't think we recognize the brilliance of Jesus' teachings. We really don't. I think sometimes we're just really flippant about how incredible the stuff he said is. I think we just pass it off and, oh, now this is the Word of God, every word's true. And then it's kind of this theory, it's a theology, it's something that's theoretical. Okay, it's over there. His teachings are absolutely brilliant. I mean, he's the author of life. He knows how to live this thing. He knows what he's doing when he taught us. He absolutely gets it, if you will. And the things he taught us teach us how to get it. Now, there's a long history of listening to our elders and listening to teachings that really benefit us and help us. Okay, so I'm going to try to walk through that, connect it to the Sermon on the Mount, and then talk about a few of those little dynamics. But let me just tell you that there's a long line of help for us when we listen to the people that went before us. I saw a really incredible little excerpt on 60 Minutes last week. I don't know if anybody saw it about the Moken people off of the Sumatran Islands when the tsunami came. Did anybody see that? Here was these Moken people who are nomads, if you will, nomads of the sea. I mean, they basically, in fact, one of the tendencies that they live by, one of their ingrained ideas is that you don't even have a word for want in their language. They have give and they have take, but want isn't a part of who they are. They don't know what that means. They also are a people who, to accumulate a lot of stuff is means you're dumb. Because they're nomads. They go from one island to the other. They live off the sea. It'd be dumb to have a bunch of stuff on the boat with you. You just need what you need, and that's all you need. But they had these stories of a huge wave that had come years and years and years ago. And they would tell those stories around the campfires on the beaches. Well, Boxer Day, December 26th, how many years ago was that? Anybody remember 3 years ago now? Is that when the tsunami was? I can't remember how many years ago it was. They were out on the beach during the day, and one of the old men sees, oh my goodness, the sea has rescinded back into the ocean. And it starts going back through his mind, that story. The story that they told for years and generations and generations and generations about what had happened in that time. And all of a sudden he turns and runs and begins to gather all the people around him and says, go to the high land. Get up. Go onto the rocks. Get off the beach. And they went to all of the villages. They went off that are around there, the temporary little villages that they'd set up on the beaches. They went out and began to tell the guys on the boats, get off the boats, get to the highlands. The men that were out fishing and the families that were out fishing on the boats saw the same type of activity, began to notice the birds and what was going on around them, and they began to head for the deep sea, as deep as they could get. And they were out there fishing, even among some of the Burmese people, who they didn't have those stories, and those folks saw some of the same incidents and didn't take off. And these stories saved these people. These teachings that had gone from generation to generation to generation saved their lives because they listened and they heeded the warnings. They lived according to what they'd been taught. There was brilliance in those stories that saved their lives. You know what is a really brilliant teaching? The Ten Commandments. They're really brilliant. I mean, a certain segment of society, the Jewish people, could have lived forever. Now, it wasn't real good for the other people around them. Okay, there were some dynamics within the Ten Commandments that were not universal, if you will. But they're brilliant teachings if they'd live according to them. Open with me, if you will, to Joshua 1:8. I want to start in Joshua before we get to the Beatitudes, into the Sermon on the Mount. Because I think Joshua was a forerunner. He was in fact, the name Joshua is the Hebrew meaning for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the Greek of Joshua. And just like Moses, who brought the Ten Commandments, was a forerunner, now the teachings of Jesus come like Joshua, and there's some elements that connect here, okay, into what I want to say. The Ten Commandments were brilliant teachings. The tribe of Israel, the people of Judah, they could have lived forever if they'd have lived according to those, and they lived well if they'd have lived according to those teachings. But look there, if you will, at chapter 1, verse 8. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey what is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, I'm going to resound that verse a few times. I mean, it's almost going to, you're probably going to get sick of it as like you would the B.C. Clark song during Christmas, okay? Because I'm going to keep hearkening back to here. My point is that the brilliancy of the Ten Commandments are amazing for this little community of people. But Joshua came, and there's some connecting points of this passage that connect us on to even a greater commandment. The one that would come behind it. The one that could be universal. The one that as a people, if the world would live according to its teachings, would change who we are. Will you put up that slide by Dallas Willard? I want to read this to you. In fact, a lot of the stuff I got today was I got directly from the teachings of Dallas Willard. But I want to read this along. We'll run the slides as we do it. There is a way of life that, if generally adopted, would eliminate all of the social and political problems from which we suffer. This way of life comes to the wholehearted disciples of Jesus who live in the disciplines of the spiritual life and grace and bring their bodies into alignment with their redeemed spirits. The brilliancy of the teachings of Jesus. Now, open with me to Matthew 5. I'm just going to use his longest sermon there. Some of the stuff, we'll run through this real quick. I'm not going to go all the way through the end of it. We'll hit some high points. But I want you to gather with your heart and with your minds, and Lord Jesus, help us, Holy Spirit, bring this to our minds, how incredible these teachings are. This is not just a dead book. We could live in this stuff. Okay, start with 19 there. No, I'm going to start with 17. That's where it would be best. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. No, I came to fulfill them. Do you see that? The fuller meaning, the Joshua essence of, hey, there's some more of this that's going to come, that it was a pre-runner. He was saying there's a better one. There's a Messiah to come after that'll fulfill all of this. And he starts out this sermon right here by saying, I'm fulfilling this. I'm not doing away with them. I'm just telling you, here's the way it's all going to come to pass. And he starts that in verse 17. And then he goes on to verse 21 and he begins to talk about some of the different dynamics. Hate and murder. Think about the world in which we live in, or that if we didn't murder each other, how would we do it? Well, we wouldn't have hate in our hearts. That's where it starts. You see the brilliancy of that? It's not just don't kill each other. It's don't hate. Don't let that thing which leads you to the action that would rid somebody else of living upon this earth to dwell in you. What would the world be like if we lived according to these teachings? Do you see how brilliant they are? He goes on there, and let me just, 29. Whatever's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Now, he uses an analysis, which it isn't literal in this case. We know because if we go according to the other teachings. But if your eye is causing you to sin, be so purposeful in your heart that you would be willing to gouge it out before you'd keep doing that sin. Imagine the world that lived in accordance with that teaching that said, Jesus is so brilliant. He's the author of life. He knows what he's talking about. What if the world said, I will not allow the things that cause me to fall short of His glory to be in my life. It's brilliant. It's amazing. He authored life. He knows what He's talking about. He's got it. He gets it. Verse 31, He talks about divorce. He said, I hate this thing so much that there's only one circumstance in which it should be even allowed because of what it does and what it's doing. He goes on there in 38, and he takes one of those old teachings, and he said, you've heard it said before, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say to you, turn the other cheek. What would the world be like if all of us turned the other cheek when we were wronged? In fact, let's go beyond that. He says, love your enemy. Do you see the absolute, utter brilliance of this teaching? This thing that we read as a poem and say, oh, that's really sweet. Like that one. Thank you. Can't live in that. Let's go. The heart of giving in Matthew 6. What it means to really pray. And to pray and to forgive when you've been wronged, there in Matthew 6. What it's like to not live in fear and anxiety, and how so often we live in, God, guys, fear just, we get captured by it, this fear of failure. I've watched over and over in athletics how coaches try to motivate by the fear of failure. And it just sucks the fun out of all of it. Can you imagine a life in which we didn't live by fear and anxiousness about the outcome of it, but to the joy and the glory of the author of life? Do you see how amazingly brilliant this stuff is? Matthew 7, he goes into judging and not living in judgment. He has some stuff there in Matthew 7:7 that, in essence, what he tells us in 7:7 is, just trust me. Keep on asking and you'll be given. What you ask for, keep on looking for and you'll find. He just begins, because what parent would give something bad to their kids? Have you ever been around those people that really trust God in stuff? I mean, it isn't something where they go, I was walking by a lady yesterday and I heard her tell her daughter, well, you need to pray about that and trust God. Now, I don't know whether she meant it. I don't want to fall back in this judging deal, okay? But I mean really a person that's just like, my life is his. He knows better than I did. He authored life. He gave it to me. He can take it away when he wants. I don't mean they're flippant about it. They just have a real life that's ingrained into who God is and that he's really and truthfully in control. See, that's what he's teaching here. And then he goes on to 12 and the golden rule comes out. Gosh, how difficult would it be to imagine what the world would be like if we lived like that? Do for others what you'd like them to do to you. This is a summary of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Right there it is. You want to know what they had in all of this right here? Let's see, right about right there. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you and trust God. There it is. You see the brilliancy of this teaching? And that so often we just are flipping about it and just throw it off. He gets to the end of 7, and listen to what the people say about him because of this teaching. And after Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. They were absolutely enamored with his teaching. It was brilliant. He created it. He ought to teach and be able to know how to teach us how to live it. Now put that slide up again and let me read it, please. There is a way of life that, if generally adopted, would eliminate all of social and political problems from which we suffer. This way of life comes to those who are wholehearted disciples of Christ, who live in the disciplines of spiritual life and grace, and they bring their bodies into alignment with their redeemed spirits. You know what the problem is, though, guys? What we did with this teaching? Somewhere along the line, we made it all about life after death. That really is what the evangelicals have done with a lot of this teaching. I hate to admit it, but that's where, if you listen over and over and over again, you're going to get to this stuff. We've even taken some of this kingdom stuff that he was talking about and some way or another twisted it to all, not that some of it wasn't, but all of it to after you're dead. There used to be this conversation, you see it in the New Testament about the Sadducees and Pharisees, that there is even life after death. And Jesus said, no, the Pharisees are right, there's life after death. We've taken it to the other side now, and it's all about life after death. It has nothing to do with teachings about changing our character and transforming us to be like he is here. Because we think, well, that's impossible. So why would I even, well, I can't do that. I can't love. I'm going to judge. Oh, there might be some reasons for this and that and that. The point is he taught this stuff. This is what he means for us to live in. To transform us, it's the way we do. We don't make it all about life after death. Are you in or are you out? That's all we want to know. Wait, I just need to know. Am I in or out? Am I going on to be with God after I die? I mean, just tell me that part. Let me just... Jesus says, Romans 1 does this. The righteous shall live by faith. He's the God of the living, is what he was trying to say. Even in that passage I quoted to you a while ago about the Sadducees and Pharisees. He's the God of the living. The righteous shall live by faith. It's always been about his kingdom coming right here and now. Sure, there's life after death. Why? Because he's eternal. I'm going to get to that in a little bit about his presence. But that's not the point he's making. His friends go to be with him after he's dead. Are we his friends? Do we do what he said? That's what life after death is about. Being with my God and my best friend. I'm the bride. He's the bridegroom. Yes, there's life after death. But these teachings aren't just something that we flippantly throw off and don't live by because they seem so hard and difficult. Because they seem so unreal. Let me just one quick passage again. One other thing to throw one here just in case you need one of those folks that needs a lot of documentation, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. As for us, we always thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are thankful that God chose you to be the first among those who experience salvation. Okay? They experienced salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and by your belief in the truth. Do you see that? He makes you holy. He's not talking about something after death. Sure, He can do that. We see Him face to face. He is making us holy by your believing and living in the truth. I had the greatest question asked to me by my 7-year-old about 2 months ago. We were in a little circle, my family and I, were talking about our testimonies. What was a testimony? How did we, you know, what does that mean? My wife used an old term. She said, "I was saved." And my 7-year-old goes, "Saved from what?" That is an amazing question, guys. He wanted to know what she was saved from. For some of us, that all that means is I was saved from going to hell. But what Jesus says is it's saved from living in hell. Living according to the darkness, to the ruler of darkness that rules in our age, in our ages and our life right now. Living not according to the kingdom, but according to our way of being the authority. That's what we were saved from. To live in the constant presence of Jesus. That's what I was saved to. I loved the question. I loved that He was asking it. Because He wants more than just life after death. He wants Jesus, the author of life. That's what He wants. That's what He's crying out for. That's what you and I are crying out for. And it's so sad that we've just left it to life after death and we make no impact here so often. Show that slide, if you guys would, that next one, not having to live outside the kingdom life. These are the two things that I could state. We're saved from what? Not having to live outside of the kingdom life. And not having to live without the constant presence of Jesus. Now here's the problem. We can't pull this off, these commands of Christ, unless we have His presence. Go back again to the B.C. Clark song, to Joshua 1:9, okay? Let it ring in your hearts and in your minds. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. Not better in business, not better in, you know, not all that stuff. Not name it, claim it, but succeed in knowing what real life is about. Life in Christ. I command you to be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I have to have His presence in order to pull off His teachings. No other way around it. One more time before we go, guys. I want to run back to John 14. One more time, just like where we were last week. Look at John 14 with me. I can't do His stuff unless I have Him. It's where what we talked about last week. Now, I want to break this passage out, and I'm going to bounce back and forth between obedience and presence, okay? How am I going to pull it off? I've got to have Him be in me. So look at John 14. I'm going to start in verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey me. Do you see the obedience there? If you love me, you will obey me. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor who will never leave you. That's both of those. I've got to have his presence. I can't do it. You love me, you obey me, I'll give you a counselor. He's going to come and be with you. Verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. It doesn't recognize him. But you do because he lives in you. You know that. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you see that he is in us? What he's talking about? You won't be left alone. His presence has to be in us or we can't pull it off. Verse 21. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and I will reveal myself to them. Do you see? He's in us. We love him. We obey him. He's in us doing this work. 23 and 24. All of those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and he will come to them and live in them. We will come to them and live in them. Do you see the obedience and the presence, how they're there in us? To pull it off, to do these teachings, the stuff that we were taught to do and to live here, not here after life, takes and necessitates his presence in our life. Verse 26, and I'll stop the bantering and the bouncing back and forth for you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I myself have told you. When he sends you, he's going to remind you of all of these teachings to live life in the way that he has created us to do it. Now, here's another problem on the other side. You know, I talked about the evangelicals, but then there's another side of this. I don't know what you want to call it. Liberalism, social justice, etc. Okay? That tends to say, hey, we could just do some of these teachings, then we'll have a better world. That's really what we need. We'll just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do some of these teachings. In fact, there's some of them I really like. No way. I have to have his presence. I have to have all of it. I can't start saying, oh, well, I don't like the divorce one, but I do like the stuff about not hating. And I start chopping them off. He is the author of life. It's the whole book. It's the whole person. He didn't just teach us some of it because it was, you know, and we get to pick and choose here. He's the author. He's the one that said it's the whole deal. Not part of it. And I have to have his presence in me to convict me and to say, I give that up to you. I don't understand this. I don't get it. But I've got to have you to do it. It also means that his presence means he rose from the dead. And that's another one that some of those of that constituency would have a real hard time with. You know what, guys? There's just no. If he didn't rise from the dead, then you don't have his presence. I mean, let's go back to John 14 one more time. I told you I'd be done there. I lied. John 14, 19. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will, for I will live again, and you will too. Amen. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I am in you. Yes. Guys, this risen from the dead deal is essential to us doing this thing. He wasn't just a good teacher. He's the author of life. He came back from death so I don't have to be dead. So I don't have to live in death. That's how important all of this stuff is together. I don't get to pick and choose. I'm not the authority. He is. We have a way to live here. In this community, in this body of Christ, that could change the world around us. I was brought to tears this week, guys. I was trying to do some study for this sermon, and I was reading these great speeches. And I read this one by this Indian chief back, I don't know, probably right around, it was in between the Civil War and the Revolutionary War. And it was his rebuttal to these guys, to the colonials there. And he said, why would we want your religion? You've taken everything we got. We don't have to take that. Do you see what he's crying out for? He's saying, we fight sometimes over land and stuff, but we've never fought over religion. What he's saying is, I don't see any reality in this stuff that you teach about this guy Jesus. I don't see his presence in your life, and I don't see you live out his teachings. I don't want it, and my people don't want it, and we don't have to take that. You can kill us. You can take our land, but we don't have to take what you're saying about this man Jesus. How painful for that to be said about Jesus, his followers. Because we don't have to run over people with this gospel. We can live in the truth of what he's given us. And we'll be different. We can trust him to do this stuff in us. His teachings are sufficient for all of life. His presence make it possible for us to live in that stuff. All of it. But I cannot pick and choose. I can't take all the stuff about afterlife and disregard the stuff about life here. His kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's his prayer. Now, one quick thing before we go. There is no flippancy. Okay, I got it. I'll live in his teachings and his presence in me. Bye-bye. Guys, we have to reorient all of life around this stuff. Go back one more time. B.C. Clark, anniversary. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Listen to how it starts. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that's written in it. Yeah. Only then will you succeed. I command you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night. I have to reorientate myself to this stuff. I have to know that these teachings are enough. I meditate on them. They become my what Jesus said. I have food that's not even of this world. It's my Father's words. They feed me. They build me up. They're what my life is about. I live in the discipline of life. Life in God. One more time with that phrase from Willard. There is a way of life that is generally that if generally adopted would eliminate all the social and political problems from which we suffer. This way of life comes to those who are wholehearted disciples of Christ who live in the disciplines of spiritual life and grace. And bring their bodies into the alignment with their redeemed spirits. And allow, you're right, brother. No, thank you for the correction. You're right, it is. Because it's his work. Philippians 2, it's his work of grace. Thank you, brother. Because that's the work. We allow his grace to discipline our bodies and our hearts. And we meditate on it. It becomes our life. Brad, if you guys would come back up, please. Now, let me just tell you something, guys. There is a tsunami coming. And I'm telling you what. You can walk out of this door and you can walk out into the and look around you. And I'm telling you, the sea is sucked back into the ocean spiritually. In this land, in this country, there's a tsunami coming. And we don't even know it or act like it's happening. There's a tsunami. We got the stories and we got the presence of the one who lives in us in order to turn around and say, it's coming. Get to high ground. It's coming. The tsunami's coming. And we can allow His grace to bring our bodies into a disciplined encounter where He's what I live for and what I live by. And I've got the story, and I've got His presence. Brad, would you do that, unless you've got another idea, Brad, would you do that song, I don't know, it was the last one you did. Do you have another idea? Yeah. Yeah, from this time forth. Let me ask, if you guys had shut the lights off, there's a declaration in this song that says, from this time forth, that is not by might, not my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, to live according to His teachings, to not poo-poo them away and say, oh, they're just too hard, but to live in the teachings of Jesus, to reorientate all of life, no matter if they make sense or not, I'm just going to live according to His. Because His presence is in me, His teacher, the Holy Spirit can do this stuff.